Now, if you'll turn, please, to this sixth chapter of Luke. I want to know if you can follow with me the difference between the traditions of men and what it is that God has taught. And here are some of the reasons. I grew up in a church that was so full of Pharisaic attitudes that as a boy, I hardly knew which and what were the things to do. I knew that if I were to get on a swing and was to swing as a young fellow and on a Sunday, that was sinful. I knew if I were to pass the local sweet or candy store and was to spend some of my Sunday school offering money on some candy, that was very sinful. A, because I was spending Sunday school money, and B, because it was Sunday. I knew that if I laughed more than once at a mealtime, I was going to be told it was sinful. It was Sunday. The men of the families of our church wore black, and the ladies looked that way. It was Sunday. And so you didn't do anything you enjoyed, including going to church. That was not a thing to be enjoyed. And I grew up sort of paranoid about this sort of attitude that really disturbed me and still does when I encounter it. So I want to share with you the difference between the tradition and the truth. The tradition and the truth are the whole discussion of the first 16 verses of this area of Scripture of Luke 6. Now, verses 1 through 11 especially deal with this in two movements. And I'm going to share those two movements with you as one movement. And then we'll, if there's time, look at the last and final movement of this portion. But especially I want to share with you that there is a difference between tradition and truth. It's important that we understand it, especially those of you that are under, say, 50. We need to know there's a difference. And we've got to know, for fear that we copy the older people and do what they do and say just because they do and say it. We should copy them because it's truth. Not because it's done, but because it's truth. We should copy our parents because it's truth, not because it's a tradition. Beware of following traditions. Now let me explain as Jesus explained in this sixth chapter. We go especially to the first and second verses where we discover that on the second Sabbath after the first, that's the third Sabbath in the month. And then we discover that he was in the fields, in the cornfields, and he allowed his disciples to do something. They just snipped the ears of corn off, and they rubbed those ears of corn, or wheat, as you would call it in this country, and they rubbed the ears of the wheat in their hands, and then they blew the chaff and left the kernels there and started to eat those kernels. Now, as they did that, according to the Pharisees, they broke the Sabbath. The first verse of this chapter shouts out to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were determined that these people were breaking the Sabbath at all costs. Will you turn with me into Deuteronomy? And there let's look at chapter 23 and verse 25, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25. For we discover these words written for us. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. So then, the disciples were doing what was allowed. Why was it that these people were arguing? The scribes and Pharisees' argument wasn't that they were stealing. For they weren't. According to the law, a man could go into his neighbor's field and he could take by hand, not by using an instrument, by hand, he could take some of the ears of corn and he could rub those ears and he could blow away the chaff and eat the kernels. That was allowed. And the Pharisees and the scribes knew it. Their argument develops in verse 2. Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Their argument was the Sabbath day. Why do you do what's not allowed? Now, who said it wasn't allowed? We have to go and understand a little Hebrew. We have to understand where the defining of tradition comes from. Tradition was built by people like the scribes and the Pharisees. We need to understand that they added human tradition to God's law. This is terribly important, that you and I are understanding that tradition is an addition to the law of God. You see, when a person says on a Sabbath day, you will not do this and you will not do that and you will not do something else, they have added to the law of God. I confess I still have a hang up. Because of my youthfulness, I still have hang-ups about what I cannot do on a Sunday, on a Sabbath day. I still have a problem because it was drummed in when I was a lad. I've come to a country where Sunday is the same as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I hardly know what to do with it. And I see Christians enjoying what everybody else does. When I first came to this country, I didn't know what to do with it. When someone said, will you come to lunch with us? We said, yes. And they took us to a restaurant. We nearly died. A restaurant on a Sunday. Now it's a great treat to stay home. How things have changed. Why stay home? It's Sunday. The difference of attitudes. Why was it considered sinful? Because someone added to God's law. Do understand, we add to God's law, and we sometimes do one another a tremendous disservice. Let's not be critical of those that can do what we can't do. We have to understand some of the background. For you see, the scribes initiated adding to God's law in the days of Ezra. In the time of the Maccabees, we have the order of the Pharisees. That wasn't meant to rhyme, but it did. And when during the time of the Maccabees, there was the great happening called the Great Synagogue. And in the Great Synagogue, this great assembly of people, the Pharisees came up with more laws, more rules, and they managed to interpret the law and superimpose their own carnal attitudes upon God's holy law. And so we have the scribes of Ezra's time, the Pharisees of the Maccabees' time, and we find that they have doubled and applied and over-established the traditions of men about 200 years before the Lord Jesus came to this world. The great synagogue wrote the laws of Moses, and the Ten Commandments were absolutely ignored. But they added all kinds of stringent laws and rules and regulations to the population, how they might understand or interpret the Ten Commandments of God. Notice, will you, God gives 10 as a final figure. That's all there is in need of. There isn't need of any more commandments. Rather like the governments of land, to justify the seats in parliaments and in the senates and so on, men continue to make a multiplicity of laws, rules and regulations that are absolutely unnecessary, for they then cross the T and dot the I and they spell out the letter of the law, ignoring the spirit of it. And alas, we live in such a generation. We understand this in our day-by-day living. We understand what is going on in this sixth chapter of Luke's gospel. Now the question is the Sabbath. And the scribes and Pharisees had come up with 39 prohibitions, things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. You see, the scribes had come up with what is known as the Abhoth. That is, and that word means literally the father. And then they added the Toldoth, which means the descendants of the father. And the Abhoth said this. It said that there should be no reaping, for that was work. And there should be no thrashing, for that was work on the Sabbath day. But the Toldoth went a step farther, and it said, if you crush the wheat in your hand and blow away the chaff, you have both by picking the ear of corn reaped, and by the blowing, the crushing and blowing of the chaff, you have thrashed. That's work on the Sabbath day. So what the scribes and the Pharisees were talking about to Jesus here is this. They were saying, they are reaping, they are thrashing on the Sabbath day. That's what's wrong with these people. That's what's wrong with your disciples. Why do they do it? They break the law. And Jesus answered and he said, no, they don't. No, they don't. And he contradicted them in public. Something Jesus often avoided doing. But this is one time when he just contradicts them in public. No, they are not breaking the law. They are breaking, by implication, this is, they are breaking the tradition that you superimposed upon God's law. Upon God's law. Now, what is it that is God's law? God's law is that the Sabbath day shall be holy, that the Sabbath day shall be kept. Why the Sabbath day? Well, God had a tremendous and a wonderful description about the Sabbath day. You see, in the first day he created, and in the last, on the sixth day he created man. And then he said, man, here is the Sabbath day. So he said, here is creation and here is man. Within that creation, if you like, the top of the pyramid of creation, this was the icing on the cake. This was the final piece of the glory of God's creation. Mankind is born, made, created. Now we find man starting off his new week worshiping God. The first day of man's existence, the first full day of man's existence was to worship and rest. Was to rest and worship. And then after that day of resting and worshiping and discovering more about God, he was to become employed in his daily routine. But the Sabbath day was for the rest. Now, a thing changed. When man sinned and fell away from God, when Adam and Eve sought their own way and not God's way, when Adam and Eve went away from the superb things of God, that whole system changed. And the change was so colossal, it was frightening. Because now man worked to rest. Instead of resting to work, he worked to rest. And the Hebrew philosophy has been the philosophy throughout every generation since. We have to slave from Monday through Saturday to get a day off on Sunday. Years ago when I was in the army, we had an especially unpleasant officer in one part of our training. And he told us that we wouldn't know whether it was Monday or Sunday. We wouldn't know if it was Friday or Saturday or what day of the week it was. All we'd know was that it was night and day. And he kept his promise. He caused us to be awake and on parade by 5:15 or 30 in the morning. He caused us to go to bed 10:30 at night, so tired we hardly knew how to stand up. And he kept this up day after day after day after day, so that it became a monotony of living. And suddenly I was personally aware that I was in a terrifying psychological and spiritual state. I had a problem in my heart. And it was then that I discovered it was absolutely necessary that I understand the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that every day I should treat as a Sabbath day, and I should learn to worship the Lord my God in spirit and in truth. and I should learn to worship him with all that is in me, with all the strength and all the ability that I have personally, each day of the week, each moment of the hour, and each split second of the moment. That way I could do all things as unto the Lord, and I was never out of fellowship with God. But men that didn't have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ fell apart. We had in that small group of men 4 suicides in less than 8 days. I think it was 7 days. The pace was so hot. The officer was so wrong. The men were flagging. And I tell you, we didn't know what day of the week it was. When he told us that, we laughed. Many of us mocked him in our hearts. We didn't realize that it could be done. Now notice how Jesus answers these scribes and Pharisees in verses 3 and 4. He says this, haven't you read about King David, how he went into the tabernacle, and took the showbread, and how that when he took the showbread, he gave to eat those that were with him? And Jesus, understand this, Jesus is saying something very sarcastic. He says, I know you've read. I know that you read and you read every little word and you twist every word. You take a word from the context and cause it to be a pretext, as always happens when you take a text from its context, it becomes a pretext. You've done that. You're doing it all the time. You've added these 39 prohibitions. I know all about that, indicates Jesus, for look at the word that he uses. He doesn't say, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hungered, and they which were with him? But he asks in the original text, have you not even read? The sarcasm oozes. The Lord Jesus tells them very bluntly that they are the products of sarcasm, and he is being sarcastic back. They were sarcastic to God. Here is God giving them back what they gave to him. Here is a sense in which he says, don't you understand something? That when there is something absolutely in need, it has to be done. Don't you realize that when the word of God has to be taught, it has to be done, whether it's Monday or Sunday? Don't you understand that if there is a predicament and people need release from that predicament, it has to be done, whether it's Sunday or any other day? Now, we call our Sabbath Sunday. We know, and I make reference of this now in case someone hearing this thinks I don't know that Saturday is a Sabbath day. We know that's the Hebronic Sabbath day, but we're talking now of Christians. Christians must understand if there's something important, if it's life-giving, if it's life-saving, if it's to do with the maintenance of life, then, and it's absolutely necessary, then let's do it, even though it be Sunday. And when we do anything for our Father, let it be done with might and with power and vigor and all our strength and all that is in us. Let's do it heartily as unto the Lord. When Jesus in verse 3 says, even, look out. Because Jesus is being so sarcastic, these people were able to pick up. He said, David did not violate the law of God. He had a deep need. And then he goes on and he says in verse 5, that Sabbath is not made for man, that man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. And we better be understanding it. He says in verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he is saying to these scribes and Pharisees, you better start understanding something. I've come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. You better be understanding that I haven't come to add to the complication of daily life. I have come to relieve men of that complication. I haven't come to distress men with more rules and regulations. I have come to be the fulfillment of God's law not man's. God's law, not man's. So he turns in another gospel and he turns to the lawyers and he says, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you bring grievous laws and rules and regulations upon the population, and God will hold you responsible." That is a frightening statement of Jesus. It's hardly possible in our day and our generation not to do one thing each day that we live that doesn't break the law. Somehow, somewhere. It can be some tiny thing. It can be some small thing. But we break the laws of the land somehow, somewhere. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was never made for the Sabbath. And so the Christian discovers that in Christ, and Jesus was teaching this, that in him the whole thing would be reverted prior to the fall of man. The Christian, the person that is loving Jesus Christ, knows that his Sabbath day is Sunday, the first day of the week, not the last, the very first day of the week. And he rests in Christ that he may recharge his batteries, that he may gain inner strength, that he may gain insights into the things of God, that he may gain that spiritual reinforcement, that he may go out on Monday and work. He rests to work. He doesn't work to rest. The world works to rest. We listen to the people of the world often saying, "I've just got to have a day off. If I didn't have a weekend every once in a while, I'd fall apart." My dear friend, the Christian who truly rests in Jesus discovers that he doesn't work to rest. He rests and then he can work. He charges his batteries. That's why we come to church. To gain inspiration that through the foolishness of preaching, people shall be converted. Through the fellowship of one another, exhortation and loving kindness shall be expressed. Brotherly love and the everlasting arms that are underneath and all around shall be expressed to every one of us. And we shall find new hope, new thoughts, new delights, new joy in Jesus Christ. That can take you through the week. That can take you through all that you shall face next week. In the fellowship with Christian brethren and sisters. Here is the teaching. Now we go on and we discover it came to pass. Verse 6. It came to pass. Have you ever thought how the writer here just sort of tickles our imagination? It came to pass on another Sabbath. He wants us to be sure that we're understanding Jesus is going to teach this teaching. He's going to make these scribes and Pharisees understand. Because now by this sixth chapter, by about the second year and well into that second year of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, by this time there was open confrontation between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. And what was once a murmur has now become a roar. There's great agony going on between Jesus and his critics. And some people adore Jesus and others hate him. This you must see now. For in the next portion of scripture we discover it. We discover within this movement here how it is that these people are being critical of Jesus. Verse 6 tells us, on another Sabbath, Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, Dr. Luke doesn't just say a hand, he says the right hand, the hand that he was allowed by Hebronic law to use. For if he used his left hand, he was not thought to be a Hebrew. He couldn't have been in the synagogue. Yet a devil was the teaching. If a man was left-handed, he had a devil. Incidentally, that's still carried over to when I was a boy. It's only in the last generation or so that men and women have been allowed at school to use their left hands to write with. It's only in the last few years. I remember boys being caned because they couldn't write with their right hand and they had to learn. And I'm not that old, really. Not that old. And so we see, here's a man whose right hand is withered. He cannot write. He cannot feed himself easily. There's a lot of things he cannot do because his right hand is his most necessary hand, is his working hand, and he can't use it. He can't use a sword. He can't use a dagger, so he's not much of a soldier. He can't do very much because his right hand is so withered and shriveled up. And Jesus does something, and now there is going to be a public confrontation. Now get the idea of the animosity and the feeling, the vehement feeling of hatred that is in this group. It's like I hope it never happens here, but it's like I've heard of churches where the people come together for a church meeting to have a row. And that's what the synagogue meeting was all about. A terrible row. They came primed, ready to go. And they were all ready. And so they come and they get into that congregation, and Jesus is seated and he is teaching. And he sees the man with the withered hand and he says, "Man, stand up in the middle of us." And the man stands up. And he says, now, to those that would be criticizing him, to those that would have the tradition of men and not the law of God, he says, I want you to draw a distinction. And I want you to see this distinction very clearly. Is it what is good to do on a Sabbath day? That is good or that is evil? To save life or to lose it? Notice the tremendous point that Jesus is making. You can read it for yourself. He says in verse 7 that he, or rather in verse 9, because in verse 8 he says he knew, the word here says he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were trying to do. And he says to the man, you get up and stand up. And then in verse 9, Jesus quietly but very pointedly says, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Now you be the judge, he says. What is it that God would have us to do on the Sabbath day? Now you can put all the things that you do and all the things you don't do, and you can put them against this saying of Jesus. You can put it against this saying of Jesus. Should you get on a swing on Sunday? Should you smile on Sunday? Should you wear happy clothes on Sunday? Should you enjoy going to church on Sunday, on the Sabbath day? Should you enjoy doing certain things? The answer has to be found in this expression of Jesus. For Jesus is telling them something. He is saying, you must be understanding, is it good or is it evil? Is it saving life or destroying life? Which should you do on the Lord's day? Never mind your traditions. What should you be doing? And the answer has to come back. If wearing happy clothes and being on a swing and enjoying the day and being found in the courts of my Lord and enjoying some food and enjoying the fellowship with other people, if this causes my life to be saved, if this is good and not evil and doesn't destroy me, that's what Jesus told me to do. If, on the other hand, doing these things, wearing these things, going to these places destroys my life, or it is evil, then I must beware and keep away from it, not only on the Sabbath day, but every day, but on the Sabbath day especially. For the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. One day out of seven is to be spent with my Lord. And in that day I am to do good. In that day I am to save life. In that day I am to enjoy what I do every other day, especially on that day. For every other day should not be filled with evil. Should not be in destroying life. It should not be in any way uncomplimentary to God. Now Jesus had slammed their traditions. And what's their response to this? Their response is a murderous one. Verse 10, looking round about them all, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he did so, and it was made whole like the other. And the man on the Sabbath day both knew what it was to have good done to him and how his life might be saved, how it might happen in a miraculous and wonderful way. No evil was done that man because this healing was done on the Sabbath day. No destruction of life was done to that man because the healing was done on the Sabbath day. Only the traditions of men and those that upheld the traditions of men were in violent competition with Christ. Verse 11, they were filled with madness. Actually, they were absolutely furious. That's the indication of the word. They renewed their attack on the Lord Jesus. They communed with one another how what they might do to Jesus. Why would they want to do anything to Jesus? Hadn't he done good on that day? Hadn't he saved life on that day? Hadn't he said to a man who couldn't even earn his living on that day, "Stretch forth thy hand and be made whole"? And he stretched forth his hand and was made whole. Hadn't something wonderful happened? But the traditions of men were cut across. And because of that, they were petulant little children. And they communed what they might do to Jesus. Now you see the very beginning, as early as this, in the 6th chapter of Luke. Luke records how they start to connive, how they might crucify this man. What for? Why did they do it? Because he broke with the traditions of men. Now we claim to have very few traditions. Watch out. When a church has been in some sort of activity for 1 year, it's got traditions. And every year after that, the traditions just are gaining and gaining and gaining. And the traditions build and build and build. And soon it's a tradition. Therefore, it's law. Beware. The worst thing that we can possibly do is to give in to the traditions of man. Let's beware. Our whole organization needs to beware of its own traditions. Our whole heart, our whole day-by-day living needs to be careful about its traditions, for our traditions would swallow us up. Then there's the second movement. And this second movement is very beautiful, verse 12 through verse 16. Just want to deal with one principle here. But it's a very beautiful principle. The words that came to pass in those days. What days? The days when Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the scribes. The days in which Jesus was saying, tradition is of men, the law is of God. Tradition is of men, the truth is of God. And it's in these sort of days that John 14 could easily have been expressed. But Jesus waited till later. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. He was not the tradition. He was the truth. Now see verse 12. In those days, Jesus went out into a mountain and continued in all night in prayer to God. How many can we understand? How many can we remember of the great work of God? How it is that God worked? Why? All night long, Jesus was found in prayer. All night long, he was communing with the Father. All night long, he was before the Father. All night long, he was in prayer. And often we find our Lord Jesus going out into prayer. Verse 12, let's just look at it. He went out into a mountain to pray. The indefinite article should be a definite one. And if you have the revised version, I think you may have a definite article there. He went out into the mountain to pray. There was a specific mountain. We don't know which one, but it was a specific mountain that Jesus went to pray in. And as he went to pray, he communed with God and continued all night in prayer. Notice verse 13. When it was day, he called his disciples. Now out of the disciples he called 12. Just let's do a little exercise before we finish this morning. Without reading the next two verses, can you name off the 12 disciples? I doubt it. You can remember Simon, the son of Joses, who was called Peter. Jesus gave him that name. You can remember James and John. You can remember the sons of Zebedee. Well, you remember Andrew somewhere. It's not because you've a bad memory, but you just don't read much about these other fellows, and so you don't know too much of what they did. How that John was responsible for his gospel, the three epistles, and the great story, the apocalyptic wonders that he saw whilst he was on the Isle of Patmos. There you discover something of John, Peter, two epistles. But you read of him, this great blundering fellow, as he comes all blundering all the way through the Gospels and into the Acts of the Apostles story, this great blunderer. You remember Peter? He's easy. Philip? Well, he was the evangelist, wasn't he? And he was a very forthright man. When he didn't know something, he asked a question. Show us the Lord, the Father, and it suffices us, Lord. Show us the Father. It'll be enough. I don't understand what you're saying, says Philip to Jesus in John 14. I don't know what you're talking about. Yet a little while you're going to be gone, and then a little while you're going to be back again. I don't know what you're talking about. What's the way? Where do we go? How do I understand all you're saying, Lord? And Jesus speaks to him, gives him a straight answer. If you've known me, you've known the Father also, Philip. Oh, that's okay. He understood that. When he didn't know something, he asked a direct question. When he asked a direct question, he got a direct answer. Philip was a direct man. He was an evangelist. Went preaching around, did a wonderful job of preaching. We don't know too much about these other fellows, do we? But we do know this, that in Revelation there shall be 12 pillars. And these 12 pillars indicate the 12 apostles. And Jesus, it's recorded here, he called them apostles. This is the first time, verse 12 tells us. He named them apostles, and these 12 were the apostles, except one that was a devil. Now, some people want to say that he had a devil. Some want to say that he had in him a devil. But one commentator, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, says this. He says, I believe he was a devil. He said, I won't say any more than that, but I believe he was. I'll not comment. And so Matthias was added in his place. We hardly hear of these men. But notice, after prayer, verse 13 tells us, when it was day, after a night spent in prayer, after it was day, and I challenge this church, I want you to think about this scripture, because we are coming up to a tradition. We're going to elect new officers for a new year's work. And I'm going to ask you if you're going to be truthful or traditional. If you're going to do what you've always done, or whether you're going to do what the Bible says, which may be what you've always done. But will you notice Jesus didn't have an election? He didn't call all the disciples together and say, okay, disciples, now, who do you think is the most spiritual? Who do you think is filled with the Holy Ghost? How many of you really think that this 12 is the right 12? He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say, here's a ballot, cast a ballot. He didn't say, here, check off on this long list. He didn't say anything like that at all. He said, you and you and you, 12 times, you are going to be my disciples. And I'm going to call you apostles. The rest of you can be disciples. But you 12, you're going to be my apostles. And I'm going to build upon this basis the whole church. Jesus was autocratic, not democratic. And he reaches out to you and to me. He says, don't let people tell you how spiritual you are. Know that you're spiritual because you're trusting me. Don't let people have an election and say what a great person you are. Know that you are less than nothing because you're trusting in me. Don't accept some place of leadership because people say you're the greatest person that we can put in that slot. You take that place of leadership because you know that without me, ye are nothing. That you are what you are by the grace of God. Never mind what man's traditions are, will you stand in what the Word of God is? Will you put the tradition to one side and allow the truth to be central? Will you allow the tradition to vanish and the gospel of Christ and his great cross and his marvelous saving grace, will you let that become the very theme of your heart? See, Jesus challenged the traditions. Now it causes two things to happen. You love him or hate him. The Pharisees and scribes have got a wonderful club going with all kinds of wonderful little laws and rules and regulations. But Jesus had a life. He didn't have a destructive thought. He had a life to give. Do you know that life? Have you received that life? Have you come home and received the life of Christ so that traditions can become as meaningless as they really are, that the truth might shine like the morning star? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we would put away those things that hinder, those things that are traditional, those things that are just so much impedimenta. We would put to one side those things that we have clutched onto like people drowning, grasping for straws and small sticks. And we would trust thy great truth that will lift the drowning person to walk upon the waves with Jesus. Oh, how we long that we might be done with those things that are less and least of all, and that we may work and live and walk with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So, our Father, we come to thee now, and we ask that thou would take a hold of our lives. We ask that thou would take a hold of our moments, take a hold of our thoughts and our hearts, take hold of the rest of the time we have in this world, and let it be filled with truth, not tradition. Let it be filled with truth and life and goodness, not evil or destruction or anything that pulls down. Oh Lord, that we may look to thee and love thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.